Movers and shakers, isn't that amazing? Amen. We got to do that again. I don't know if you watched the man that sang that at Brooklyn Tabernacle, but he was standing up there and he looked a little bit like John. And just the idea that his face showed the fact that he's been released from something greater than himself, greater than any self-help book is going to get you in place with, and it only is the power of the Spirit of God, and that's why we're sitting in this room today. If not, I'd be skiing at Search Mount, or I'd be snowmobiling or ice fishing, but I'm here because God has called us to something higher than just keeping ourselves busy with our own vices. Is that correct? And the Spirit of God is in us, and if it's not, it needs to be in us. And we're here to tell you a message today that we get from our study of building a healthy body. If you look at me, I'm just going to stand out here. I don't need to really preach, just need to look at this. Back some time ago, we did a message on shape, and I put my head on Charles Atlas, and it was quite funny. Anyways, you know that this is all in jest because, of course, this is not fine physique. But we're building a healthy body from Titus chapter 2. We've been enjoying, and I've been enjoying, looking forward and listening to each one of the study features as we've gone through it. And it's the study from the second chapter of Titus. We've learned so far that the Lord Jesus Christ has a body. It's called the church. And there's a universal body, which is made up of every believer in Jesus Christ, that are saved from their sins and own Him as Savior and Lord. And then there's something called the local body or local church, which is represents a church like Bethel Bible Chapel, where there's a group of believers who gather together for fellowship and praise. And part of the health of a body is found in the first verse we're going to read again in chapter 2. We're going to do this in a few minutes. But it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." We heard a little bit about this already. And the Apostle Paul is telling his son in the faith, Timothy, and he's a son. We hear that back in verse 4 of chapter 1, that it's his faith son. He leaves him on the island of Crete, and he says, "I want you to set in order the teachings that I want you to pass on to the believers there. And I want you to teach them that their lifestyle," and it's the same lesson we have to learn today, that their lifestyle has to reflect that of the grace of God that brings salvation. We go back to the book of James and we read that, "Show me your faith by your works." Not that faith is that works is a representative of our faith, but as we learned last week, that we're to be ready for every good work. We're not preaching a gospel of good works, but what we're saying is that because of faith, there's a change in our life. There's a change in our patterns. He's a chain breaker. He breaks the chains and he breaks the paths that are crooked and he makes them straight. And because of that, our faith now and our good works is a reflection of that faith, and it comes out of us as worship to the Almighty God. Read in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, and Len shared this with us last week. Len, I really enjoyed your message, wherever you are. And Titus 3 verse 4 and 5 says this, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward us," or toward man, "appeared," in the person of Jesus Christ, when he came as the Messiah, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us." Nothing we did. Al shared those verses with us this morning. Al, thank you very much, bringing us back to the fact that we were drowning. In fact, we were worse than drowning. We were dead. Dead in trespasses, dead in sin, and he's made us alive by his grace. He's actually given us the faith to believe. That's amazing. Ephesians 2:10. "As a result of that faith, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared beforehand that we should do them. Wow, what a responsibility. Ahead of time, God's already figured out what Andrew needs to do, and he's put them in my path. And my responsibility now, because I have new life, is that I need to do those things. Man, how far short I fall because of excuse after excuse of why I don't and I can't do those things. Yet God has prepared them beforehand that I might do them because of the faith that I have in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, Titus is told to do things to tell them about things that are proper for sound doctrine or things that align with or accord with sound doctrine. Now, this word sound, we've already studied some of this. It might be a repeat, but the word sound actually in the Greek, we get our word hygiene from. So when we think about this, it's not just correct teaching, but it's actually healthy teaching. It's good for all of us. It's good for our body, our mind, and our soul. God's our designer. He's the creator. Therefore, he, ahead of anybody else, should know what we need to make us work properly. You agree with that? He's the one. If you've got a problem with your iPhone, and I'm a BlackBerry guy, so we don't have problems, but if you have a problem with your iPhone, you don't call Toyota service. Well, you call Apple, because Apple made the phone, and they should know more than anyone what needs to be done to correct the problem that you have with your phone. In Titus chapter 2, we got teaching on how to be good, godly, and spiritual in our life. And it's a great diet. In fact, it might even be better than South Beach or keto. For those that don't know keto, just ask Jennifer. We are a health-crazed culture. We do all kinds of things to create a healthy body and or environment. Why not use some of this energy and some of this direction for a healthy walk in our life with each other and with the Almighty God who is our leader? That's what this passage is all about. It's called Healthy Doctrine. And I love the fact that this passage in Titus chapter 2 covers everybody, older men, younger men, older women, younger women. And I love the illustration that Dave Nicholson gave back a few weeks ago, is the fact that in the continuum of life, as we look around, there's always someone older and there's always someone younger. So we plug into all those categories in terms of our reference with each other, our ministry for each other, our encouragement and our teaching of one another. No one's left out. Just because we're focusing on a smaller group this morning, I don't want to leave anybody out in this direction, that it's a blessing for the Bible to show us directly what each demographic is and needs to do and what he wants for our life. But you can apply it across each one of the demographics of wherever you sit this morning. And I know Gail is a younger woman. Man, if I could keep up with Gail, it'd be amazing. And you think about where we are, and Jennifer and I came, it was an epiphany just a few years ago, maybe this year. We said, we're the old people. In most of the circles we've been in, we've always been the younger people. Now we're the older people. Wow. And so, wow, the responsibility now is so much more and such greater that we now have to translate what we've learned, and I hope we've learned something. What we've dealt with in our trials and our temptations and the chains that have been broken and the roads that have been straightened. And we can pass that on now to each other in our different demographics so we can help the body be healthy. That's what we're doing here today. How does it apply to me? What do I have to do? It's very clear. These scriptures give us a clear direction of what we need to do in order for us to have a healthy body. Let's read our text together. It's going to be up here on the screen. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Titus chapter 2, and we'll see how well we go. We may read the whole chapter, but if not, we'll be stopping at verse 10. But as for you, speak the things, Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. And we learn from David that some of these words are words that we don't necessarily use, but he had a nice little graph, being the computer guy that he is, and laid out some of the words that are more common to us. And thank you, David, for doing that. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to obedient to their own masters. That's the employer-employee relationship. To be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And God will bless the reading of His Word. We're not going to read any further this morning. That last verse that we read is very interesting, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. See, the whole passage of Titus chapter 2 is about wearing the love for God, the love for His Word, and the love for others, like wearing your favorite outfit. We all have favorite outfits. This is my preaching shirt. You know, that shirt that just fits right, and you guys all know what I'm talking about. The shoes that make you feel good. You walk into an interview, and I got my shoe, I got my Scarpinis on. And I feel good, and I feel like I can answer the questions because of my shoes. I went through high school thinking those things, and it didn't do very well. Anyways, that dress that just fits you so well, and that's why we wear black. And all those things, even though those things in themselves have no power. They have no power, but I do want to say that you can never be overdressed, just underdressed. But those things in themselves have no power, but the doctrine of God is a powerful piece of clothing. Clothing that when you can wear, the world sees it and they're amazed by it. It's the armor against the schemes of the devil that we read of in Ephesians chapter 6. That's what it's at stake here. It's the testimony of God's goodness. We heard that verse of the song, testify. Testify what God has done. You know how we testify? We wear the garments of what He's done for us, and we're adorned in this new life, and we're showing others, wow, there's something different. And then, because of our faith, people ask us for the hope that is in us, and we're able to answer questions and give them the same faith resource that we trusted in and we do trust in. It's about the way people view the God we claim to love and we claim to serve. Now, our specific verses this morning, our instructions to younger women, they're found in verses 4 and 5. If you can just put those verses up, please. Verses 4 and 5. And it's interesting that Paul instructs Titus to teach older men and older women and younger men, and yet he doesn't instruct Titus to teach younger women. He instructs Titus to teach older women to teach younger women. You might ask yourself, why did he do that? Well, I think there's all kinds of reasons. And I think one is that it may not be proper for a young man to teach a young woman in some issues of life. It might be too intimate. It might be too personal. It might be improper. It might be questionable. It also may be that we don't put ourselves in the line of fire for any kind of temptation, sexually or any way. You know, my father used to have a great statement. He used to say, when you see trouble, flee, run. Don't hang around and see if you can handle it. And so this is part of the reason why I believe that this is given to older women to do, because it's proper. And who better to speak to the issues of the day than someone that's gone through it, that's been there? In fact, that's how God ministers to the body, through people that have gone through pain. You think of where you've been plugged into your small group or your ministry level, and some of the things that he's allowed in your life that has now been challenged and fought and won by the power of the Spirit. Now you can use that as a gift to others, and you can show them and teach them, come alongside. We love that model that Len gave us last week about the mentorship of an older lady to a young woman. Everyday conversation. It wasn't that she got up here and she preached and she lectured. It wasn't that. It was that word that they're to admonish, is to come alongside and to encourage and to, in everyday life conversations, show them what they've been through themselves and the direction that they would go, advising in normal everyday life experiences. You know how important that is to young people? I'm not a younger woman, and I don't have the relationship with an older woman. I know some of you have, and it's been amazing. I heard testimony of this yesterday at the funeral of Agnes Sarlo, and Marlene got up. She should be preaching right now, but Marlene got up and gave us just her whole, how she was a young believer, and how Margaret McClellan came in, and there was a Bible study, and these women talked, and they directed their new life, and they interacted at a level I could never do. Are you kidding? We don't even catch on. We're old men, and we're still looking. But older women directing younger women. What an amazing ministry. I can only speak for myself that in my life, I had my father who was like the mentor, and everything we did in life was a life lesson. Everything. We'd go ice fishing. We'd be digging a hole in the ice, and my father would make it a spiritual application. We'd be shingling a roof in November with the rain and the snow, and he'd be making a spiritual application. It was a lifestyle of learning every step of the way, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to interact at that level where we exhort, we admonish, we come alongside, and we encourage. So in our chapter this morning, there's seven things that we find in verses 4 and 5 that older women are to teach, admonish younger women. This is the list. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, and I'm going to do what Dave did. That word discreet means sensible or self-controlled. To be chaste, I'm going to do a word comparison, it's modest. Homemakers, that word actually is lovers of the home. Good, and I'm going to use the word kind, because that's really the thought here. And obedient to their husbands, submissive. And thank you, Speakers Committee, for giving me this subject. I told the ushers, please make sure that everybody parks their tomatoes out in the... See, these are hard subjects in some ways because they're counter-cultural. And yet God's word isn't here to make anybody in any level of inequality. It's here as direction of what a healthy body needs to be like in order for it to be healthy. And I want to address everyone in this room, as well as every younger woman and every married woman. So I've broken my study out this morning into three questions that will involve everybody. Number one question is, what does a beautiful Christian woman look like? Maybe you can just take a second to think about that. What does a beautiful Christian woman look like? And I don't care your age, from teen all the way up to wherever you think you're not a younger woman anymore. I believe she is sensible. I believe she's self-controlled. I believe she's modest. And I believe she's kind. See, you don't have to keep up with the Kardashians. You don't have to dress like the hockey wives or the housewives of Atlanta. You don't have to idolize the fitness models on Instagram. And you don't have to show off your body in levels of undress like they do in Hollywood. We're called to something higher than that. We're called to something better. And you know, for a guy, and we're going to talk to young men, young women, I can only implore you that be modest. Together we do this for the gospel. Showing your lifestyle is something that helps us out as young men. Oh, we need help too. But God's calling it to a higher order than that, to be more attractive than what this world says attraction is. To be a God-honoring woman who reflects the confidence and the appearance of a daughter of the King. Not a daughter of the street. Not a daughter of a culture that's going south. But a God-honoring sister in the Lord that's a daughter of the King. We're called to be a special purpose for a special time as this. Remember Esther? Remember the story of Esther? She plugged into a need in a country that needed a girl to step up and do what only that girl could do. And we're asking the young men, women of our church family to do that according to what Titus chapter 2 is instructing us. Show this world your modesty. Show this world your self-control, your Christ-like kindness. That's the benchmark for our attractiveness. And this is completely countercultural. I got a great quote here from Kristen Ditchfield. She's a Christian author, and she is often on Focus on the Family. Listen to this carefully. She writes of herself, "By God's grace, I am becoming a woman of courage, a woman of strength, a woman of self-discipline, a woman of diligence, a woman of wisdom and discernment, a woman of compassion, a woman of beauty, true beauty, unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, a woman who loves much because she has been forgiven much, a woman who takes refuge in God alone." And girls, women, you don't have to find that in a guy. You find that in the Lord. And guys come after, but you find that in the Lord, because we can't fill those shoes. Doesn't matter how good looking we are. Doesn't matter what kind of car we drive or what we have in our bank account. We can't fill that role. Only our Lord and Savior can fill that role. A woman who takes refuge in God alone, a woman of valor who does not run from the battle, but to it, fearless, relentless, determined, through her obedience to defeat the enemy and bring victory to herself and to her people, to the glory of God and his eternal kingdom. Wow. See, that's what I would want for every young person here, young woman, older woman. I want that for my daughter, Gabrielle. I want that for every single girl in here, that you put Jesus first in your life and all these other things come after. We're told that in Scripture, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. But that's got to be our focus. Make that your desire. Make that your benchmark for a healthy body. Here is a healthy group of young women that put that first. I think that's the most amazing thing. Next question, I have to move along. What does a happy home, or what makes a happy home? Well, homemakers and lovers of the home make a happy home. See, a home isn't just a home because people live there. A home doesn't just happen. Homes are made because there is effort, there's work, there's attention, and intention. It doesn't happen by accident. For me, when I was growing up, home was a great place of love. I lived at home with my mother and father. First level upstairs, I had an aunt and a grandmother all my life. So I had three mothers. So when I got married, Jennifer had her hands full. It was a place of love. I used to go from first floor to second floor, and it was like seamless. Wherever you left off there, you picked up there, and it was just this continuation of this place that I felt secure and I felt loved, and that's what home should be. That's what home needs to be. Now in married life, I feel the same thing. I love coming home. It's a place where I'm loved, and it's a place where my children are loved. And it's because I have a beautiful wife that's made home a priority. Now, that's why I don't bring much to the table. I go out to work and I come home. And I hope that I bring something, but the home is the place that is warm and it's friendly and it's attractive and it's all those things because of Jennifer. That's what our home is, and it's a priority that she's made in our life, and it's a place where our children are loved, and it's a place where our son Nicholas loves to come home. In fact, he tells me stories of some of his friends who hate going home. It's so stressful. For whatever reason, there's so much stress in the home he's verbally thankful to us often that our home isn't that place where there's condemnation and there's you can never do anything right and there's no encouragement. And you know what? That just sucks the life out of you. But this is a place where you love and you encourage and you come alongside and you don't point fingers, but you put arms around. And you bring people in and you say, this is what I learned. It took me a long time, but this is what I learned. And this is what I want to pass on to you. And that's what home should be. And that is, that happens with people that are home lovers. People that make home, home. I believe God has given the most important task to young women, older women, as home lovers. And as mothers, you know, this whole culture seems to be so anti-home, or at least the way things head. It's Satan has an attack on our homes, and it's the place where I learned everything that helped me stand on my two feet. I learned everything that I should learn before I went out into this world where there was so much that I learned that I shouldn't learn. But because of that stability, I had a benchmark. I could look back and say, thank God for parents and for our mother who cared for me and prayed for me. Women, don't let this world's perspective influence you and tell you that being a mother is less important a vocation than any other vocation. And I'm not saying, and I don't believe that this verse, this group of scriptures teach that women shouldn't work outside the home. Don't get me wrong at all. I don't believe it teaches that. But what I do believe it teaches us is that women should be working in and on their home. I believe that. I believe that you have a place plugged in into your home, life, and family that men can't do. And it's so integral as part of what God wants for a godly family. It's not a place where it gets our leftovers, but it should get our very best. It should be the place where we give everything because God has made that the highest priority in our text this morning. In God's eyes, home is number one. And as we move on to our third question, what makes a great relationship? Well, we've come to the S word. The word submit. Wow. And it's so distorted, by the way, that anything you think of right now, and I'm going to just make an exaggeration, but most of you are thinking the wrong thing. But it's the perspective that has been brought on by people that don't know what they're talking about. First of all, let me say and go on record to say that Christian life is that of submission. It's a life of submission. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. This is what we read. Giving thanks always for the things of all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I'm going to repeat that. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. There's no gender distinction here. This is what we're required to do within our marriage relationships, guys, women, and in our church relationships, everyone. This is what a body does. It submits to one another because of the love of Christ. And a Christian life is that of one of dying to self and putting others first. We read that all the way through Scripture. But in Luke chapter 9, this is what the Lord Jesus says. Anyone who wants to keep his life will lose it. And anyone who loses his life for my sake will gain it. That's completely countercultural. He also says that if we don't take up our cross and follow him, if we put our hand to the plow and then we turn back, there's no place in the kingdom for us. This is not a place for pansies. This isn't a place for quitters. This is for a place where a group of people put their shoulders and their chin into living for the Lord and living for each other because he's directed us to do this. This is much stronger language than women submit to your husbands. And I just want to clarify one thing. It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that women are to submit to men. No, nowhere in Scripture does it say that. The Bible doesn't make that description. It does tell us that men are to lead the church, and they're to lead their families. And that's a huge responsibility, guys. That is a huge responsibility. I was counseling with a young man, and there were some things that happened that were not good. And I couldn't hold my tongue anymore. And this is what I say. I just say to him, you're going to stand before the Lord. And you're going to give account for everything that happened in your family, just in case you didn't know that. God's going to hold you responsible. Yes, your wife has to submit to you, or at least you guys have to work things out together, but you're responsible because God has given you that responsibility. And guys, that's a big weight on our shoulders, but we can do it through the power of the Spirit. And we can change what we think, the way our natural affections are, and the way our natural attacks are, and we can make it God-directed because the power of the Spirit's in our lives. And I hope we do that. I hope we lean into that resource. But nowhere does it say there's a subjugation of genders in Scripture. It doesn't say women submit to men. It says women submit to husbands. Young women, the man that you've chosen to love, the one man that you've chosen to love and cherish and stand by your side, to love unconditionally, the Bible wants you to submit to him. That means you got to trust him. That means you got to follow him. But the key phrase is that you follow him as he follows Christ. It doesn't mean that everything that I think and say is what goes in our family. I tell you what, Jennifer straightened me out more times than I can imagine. And she sits down and she says, Andrew, what are you thinking? And together we open God's word. This is the model, guys. Just in case you want to tell you, I have to tell you a little story. I work in the construction industry, so back in the day, we used to do a lot of work for a lot of, and there's no disrespect to cultures, but the Italian culture, I'm from it, so I can say things. The Italian guys are a little bit, what's the word? They're over the top when it comes to dealing with women. They're subordinates that they think are subordinates. And we were cleaning up, and we were doing this installation. I came in to give the guy the bill, and it was a mess. And I said, oh, the guys have to clean up a little more. He said, oh, no. Rosa, pick up. Rosa, clean up. And I'm saying, you married a slave? Like, what's the story here? You don't know how to pick up your own things? And that's not at all what we're talking about here, just in case we get the distorted view of what some cultures bring to the table. What we're talking about, sitting down as a couple, and men using your accountability, responsibility to lead a family, but women, straighten us out, but do it with love and respect so that we're respected as God would want us respected, so that we can make those decisions properly, so we can be led, you follow as we follow Christ. Now, that's the model. That's what we need to do in our families. And guys, this is a two-way street. We're told to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. There is no end to that. You never come to, wow, I've done my part. Are you kidding me? Where you think you've finished, you've just begun. And this is a lifelong endeavor for us to show Christ-likeness in the way we interact with our families, when we interact with our wives, so our wives can say, that man that's at our at the end of the table is the one I want to follow because he's God-honoring. We're in Positano this fall, and this is a discredit to men, but I have to say it. We're in Positano this fall, and we're going down for supper down to the seashore, and they're having a festival for the fish, and there's a procession, and there's a priest leading it, and they're singing songs, and they're coming up the walkway. And if you've ever been to Positano, it's 29 or 30 flights of stairs from the roadway, and that's the lowest roadway down to the ocean. And they're walking up, and they're singing, and they're praising God. And they're 99% women. And I said to Jenna, where are the guys? Where are they? They're watching football. What are they doing? Where are the guys? And women, I got to say that you've taken the ball and you've run with it well, because guys, we're dropping the ball. But we're told that a family of respect and submission means there's someone at the head of the table that's following the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this together. Encourage each other to be that family, that couple. Create a place of love and security. Couples that reflect this reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. The whole idea of adorning, putting on a way of life that the world looks at and says, wow, I want to be like that, because that's the most amazing relationship ever. I look to some people in this group, and I love the fact that Ken and Gail still hold hands. To me, that is the most encouraging thing. I love to look at older people where there's just an affectionate touch, and there's a connection there where you do things together, and I love that. And as the world looks on and we see that, we say, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says that they won't blaspheme. In fact, they're going to give glory to God by the things that we do and the way we act and the families that we have and the affection that we show to each other and the love and the respect. See, this is what a healthy body looks like. And if we want to be a beacon of light in Sault Ste. Marie, if we want to be a light shining in a village on a hill, if we want to be salt that's tasted, then we need to start in our relationships. We need to start in our family homes, and we need to show others that we're different. We need to show people that we honor God in what we do and how we make decisions and the decisions that are made. And young women, coming back to you. Your peers and people you hang out with need to know that you've got an affection for a man, but he isn't just the guy that's driving in the car, but he's the eternal God of all creation. He's the one you look to for direction. He's the one you find solace in, you find strength in. He's the one you depend on. And all these other things fall into place, because when you see a girl like that, guys, and you want to date her, you better make sure you've done your homework. Because everything that we do and we bring to the table is going to be assessed to the one who we're supposed to replicate as well. But I love that. I love the fact that we have a role model that goes before us that shows us the way. We have so much to work to do in our relationships. We're going to hear next week about young men. And I thank you again, committee, for giving me young women for a couple reasons. And I don't mean this humorous, because it's caused me again to look at the perspective that's needed in order for me as a leader in this church to understand what young women need to know, what young married women need to know. And I tell you what, you know why, and I missed this point, I'm sorry, but you know why the older women are told to teach younger women to love their husbands, to be obedient or submissive to their husbands? Because it's a hard thing to do. Are you kidding me? Because these young women are married to young men, and you know what young men are like. I was one, and I still am one. I was a handful, and I still am. And I understand that this is a lot of work for you to do this, and that's why young men, older women, you need to come alongside and show the young women what you went through and how you encouraged that love and you fostered it, because this isn't easy. It's easy for us to throw in the towel and say, we're not in love anymore. What do you mean you're not in love anymore? You made a covenant promise. You made a covenant promise to love and respect till death parts you. You did that before God and before your friends, and it's a serious, and we need to do it, and we need God's help, and we need each other's help. And young men, we need to do our part. Let's close in prayer. And John, you're going to come up and lead us with a song that's very apt for this. But let's stand together as we commit our families, our relationships, our young women, our older women to the Lord, and ask for strength and his power in our lives to live as we should live. Let's just bow our heads together. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Thank you for being clear. Thank you for being direct. Lord, we don't want to pull punches. We want to pass on what you've given to us, Lord. Help us to live for you in the way that you would have us live. Help us to be modest, to be discreet, to be honest, to be loving. Help us to respect each other. Help us to submit to each other. Help us to show your gifting of grace and love as we interact with each other, Lord. Thank you for being the beacon of light in front of us. Lord, we would ask for help for our young women, those that are single here, that don't have a man. And Lord, we know that life is not wrapped up in a guy. We know you're the only one that can fill the roles that are needed. But Lord, we ask for you to give them the strength and the encouragement to live for the Lord in their life and their strata, wherever they are, Lord. And for young women that are married to guys like me who are difficult, Lord, we just pray your strength that they can do this in honor and glory to your name. Lord, older women, that they could come alongside and show us the things they've learned and the things that have been taught through the school of hard knocks. And Lord, we just pray by your spirit that you will empower them to pass on their knowledge, their encouragement to young women as they live together in harmony in a family that we want to be healthy. Oh Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you above all for new life that you provided through your death on the cross. Thank you for giving us your grace and your faith to believe. Thank you for quickening us and making us alive. And Lord, we pray that if anyone here that wants to start a new life in their family, that first they need to start a new life with you, that they can bow to your authority in their life as Lord and Savior. And Lord, that we would be able to direct them into that way. We just pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.